Mark chapter 9 in your Bibles, please. Mark chapter 9. We'll not be in our Psalm series tonight, and we'll be in Mark chapter 9. We have our missions emphasis coming up, and I'm really personally not going to preach as many messages this year as I normally do on missions and missions giving. Not to say that we're not going to do so, but we are doing so tonight, but we're not going to do so as often as I normally do. And it's really not about missions as it is tonight about compassion. And I think that's where it starts. I think the emphasis this year is going to be more on our heart and on our why and our reason and the purpose behind it rather than what we're doing. And like the story of the woman who cast in two mites versus those who cast in a lot. I mean, they gave a bunch. But the Lord is more focused on her heart than on what was given. And so that's going to be our focus over the next several weeks. And we need God to work on our hearts. Amen. And our theme, given to God. And we'll get into it. We still haven't turned there yet. And we're not going to even tonight. But just the idea of they were willing of themselves and they first gave of their own selves to the Lord, right? That's what it comes down to. And unto us by the will of God. It's not about what we give or how much we give. It's about giving ourselves to God. And when you do that, then God leads and guides and directs in the rest. And so Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, if you'll look there. Stand with me in honor of God's word if you are willing and able to. And we're just going to read verses 35 through 38. Very familiar verses here. Did I say Mark 9? I apologize. Matthew 9. Let's try that. Matthew 9. I didn't see anybody's faces. I just felt the looks. And you know how that works, right? You can feel the tension there. So you all are very good at that. I just want to commend you. Keep me on track. That's great. All right. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Here's why. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Fruits of compassion is what we're talking about tonight. Our God and Heavenly Lord, I need you, and I ask that you'd help me. I'm not worthy to be standing here to preach your word. We're not worthy to be able to look at it freely on a daily basis. We thank you for the freedom we have in this country. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to worship together tonight and to hear from you. And we can come out of routine, out of habit, maybe with the wrong attitude, maybe with distractions or busyness in our lives. And so but you're aware of all of those things. You know all of those things. And you still are patient with us and long-suffering with us. And so we ask God tonight that you'd help us to remove all those things out of our minds. There may be sin in the life of somebody tonight that would distract them from receiving what you have for them. Lord, obviously that needs to be worked out and worked on in that individual's heart. And so, Lord, while we may not be preaching on a particular sin, to hear what you have for us, we need to come with a prepared heart. And so make that real and make us aware of those things so that we can be prepared ahead of time for what you have for us in this message. Lord, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd make that right in our hearts and in our lives, that we'd confess those things. Even just standing here, sitting there in the message, Lord, we can get those things right with you. Your spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so, Lord, I pray you'd work on that individual. And there's other needs. Some are hurting. God, some are hurting because of difficulties in their families, financial situations. Some have just had a long day. Some are sick. We've heard about tonight. So we're tired. So we just want to hear from you, and we want to honor you. And we don't want this to be the same old, Lord. We want to you to work. I pray you'd help us to do so, and help us to allow you to do so, and that we'd respond in Jesus' name. And thank you so much. You can be seated. I appreciate that song we just sang, Set My Soul Afire. And the mindset or the plea there in that song is an implied, my heart's not on fire. So God, I need you to set my soul afire. There's something missing. There's something lacking. It's a song, it's a prayer. You know, verse 1, burn it deep within me. Meaning, I need that because it's not, my heart's not where it needs to be right now. Your voice needs to be heard. I need to be aware that there's millions groping in darkness. I need your power, implying I don't have your power, and I need it. In verse 2 and verse 3, continue with that same mindset. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion, implying I don't have the passion that I need to have as I seek to win. The title of the message tonight is Fruits of Compassion. And we see Jesus had compassion in our story, but the song that we just sang is implying that I'm not where I need to be there. Help me not to falter, never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit, let thy will prevail. I love verse 3. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Every day I need this. And isn't this true for so many Christians? And I think we've all been here a time or two or more. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. How many days of our lives have been wasted days in light of eternity? And we let's just be honest. How many days have been days that I've been wood, hay, and stubble, not gold, jewels, and precious stones. Because the verse goes on to say, nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be your witness as you live in me. I don't know who picked the songs tonight. They had no idea I was going to be referencing that song. I guess it was Brother Glenn. And I'm grateful for how that worked out. But isn't it true? You know, there's the implication is I'm not where I need to be. I don't have a passion like I need to have. And when I read the story regarding Jesus telling his disciples, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest, he's not saying to his disciples, you don't care. He's not saying that, it's not like he's telling them something they weren't aware of. They've been following him. They've been serving him and working with and for him throughout this time. And so they know that there are those who need to hear about Jesus. They've been watching him heal the sick and they've been watching him teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then they saw him look on the multitudes and they saw something maybe that they hadn't seen yet. Maybe it was something that caught their attention because he was moved with compassion, maybe moved to tears or moved emotionally because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so almost like in answering their bewilderment or their shock and awe in the situation, he looks at them and says, the harvest truly is plenteous. They knew that, but the laborers are few. And maybe the light bulb clicked on and they realized why he was so moved with compassion. Because he's Jesus, he's God. He could have reached them really in any way that he wanted to reach them. But his plan was to use laborers. And there weren't very many answering that call, that plan. And so he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this idea that I just addressed regarding the song and the idea that we're not to where we need to be. That's kind of the purpose of the song. That can be applied to many areas of life as well. I think about David in Psalm 51, when he pleads for forgiveness. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You say, what does this have to do with missions? What does that do with soul winning? What does that have to do? How are the two linked? Well, just like the song where the songwriter said, "I'm not where I need to be. I don't have a passion like I need to have, and I need you to give me that passion." And then, like Jesus told the disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers in harvest." It's also God working there. And David here is just saying that, God, there's sin in my life. My transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil. And then he says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop. I need you to do this, God, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." See, what I'm saying here is this. There is an acknowledgement of David in this text saying, "God, I can't do this. I need you to do this. I need you to work in my heart. I need you to create a clean heart. I need you to renew a right spirit within me. I've fallen short. I've sinned. I need your Holy Spirit to just bombard me with conviction." Are you with me? The songwriter is saying, "I'm not where I need to be. My soul is not afire like it needs to be. And I need the Holy Spirit to work and work and work and work." It's a willingness and a yieldedness to say, "Don't leave me alone, God. I need you to work." It's an attitude that says, "I am willing for you to just mold me and just use me and to make me what you want me to be." And Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, the harvest, it's white already to harvest. It's ready. But we need laborers. Pray therefore the Lord of hearts that he would send forth laborers. It's got to be God that works on the hearts to convict people to go. And so we have that before us, and that could be one person who says, "God, I'm willing," whatever it is. And we could apply that to so many areas of life, but a yieldedness to God. Or you could have somebody else who is a little more hard-hearted, a little more callous, and says, "Well, I know this is right. I know this is what I need." And they could, this attitude can manifest itself in a couple different ways. One, they could say, "But I want to live my life. Please leave me alone. You're my Savior, but I don't want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to live my life the way I want to." Or it could be somebody who says, "Oh, I'm doing those things. Don't push me to do more. You think too little of me, or I don't need the Holy Spirit to convict me anymore. I've got it figured out. I've got this figured out. I can handle it my way." But this guy is saying, or this lady is saying, "I can never come to the place where I can do enough for God. I cannot arrive. It's impossible. It's impossible to witness to enough people. There's millions groping in darkness. It's impossible to go soul winning enough. It's impossible to do enough for the Lord. That is an impossibility." And so it's not about measuring how much this person is doing and how much this person is doing. It's about yielded hearts. And my desire going into this next week is this: is my heart yielded wholly and completely to God? Because that is something we can do. We can be yielded completely. Romans chapter 6 talks about yielding our instruments as righteousness unto the Lord, giving them wholly and completely over to God. And our text from Matthew 9, really honestly, it takes place early in Jesus' public ministry, and right from the beginning, Jesus' heart was one of compassion. I mean, we see him going to every town, village, and city as he ministered to others. It says in verse 35, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He focused on people. He taught, he preached, he healed. And in this passage, we see his heart for people and his passion to meet not only their physical needs, but their spiritual needs. So I want that kind of passion and compassion in my life. I want that kind of fruit of compassion. Compassion has been described as your hurt in my heart. When you have compassion on somebody, their hurt in your heart. There is no one who more fully carried the hurts of others in his heart than Jesus. On the cross, Christ carried our sin and the hurts of our sin. And he had that in his heart and our need on his mind. I think about Isaiah 53 verse 4 tonight. Surely he hath borne our, does anybody know? He hath borne our what? Sorrows is one of the words. There was a word before that. He carried our sorrows, but he's borne our griefs. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I mean, even before the cross, everywhere Jesus went, he saw people with eyes of compassion. He felt their needs. He personally gave of himself to meet their needs. Look at verse 36, back in our text. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. We're talking about the compassion of Jesus. He was engaged. He saw the multitudes. He didn't see them in mass. It wasn't that he saw a crowd, but he saw them as individuals. The word saw in this verse, I know we know what it means, but it does help. It really does help sometimes to look at maybe a common word that we see, and because sometimes it answers the question, what's the big deal about such a common word? But the word here, the Greek word here, means to perceive, to notice, to discern. That's a little more than just kind of like, oh, I see you, or I see that, right? We use that flippantly, and that could be misread there, but it means to discern. To turn the eyes, the mind, the attention to anything. That's what it's implying. And when Jesus saw this multitude, when he saw these people, it got his attention. He turned his eye to it. His mind to it. And he saw the people with discernment, with understanding. And they were more than a number to him. They were people. Lamentations 3:51 helps us to understand how we are to see people. When it says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. We too often fail to see the real needs of people. I mean, I'm guilty of that. Our hearts aren't touched for them. How easy is it to go to Walmart and not care about their soul, or to go to work and not care about somebody's soul? I understand that there's things we do and we're focused and driven, and there's different things going on. But perhaps I just wonder. I'm just asking the question. I'm not making any accusations at anybody. I know it's true of my own heart and my own life. Perhaps our focus is on ourselves far too often. And perhaps we are simply too rushed to actually see those around us. In other words, if we were with Jesus and we have to put ourselves in that day. It's too hard to really bring him to our day, but I kind of want us to try to do so. He walked the streets there and he
He was moved with compassion. He saw people. He met needs. He healed people. He preached. He taught. That was what was life was. That's what life was all about. I know he's a carpenter, and I imagine that when he even was able to do that on occasion, possibly where he cared about people, and so if we brought him to our day, we were traveling or walking with him, what would we see him doing? Would he be ignoring the multitude? Would he be ignoring the cashier? Would he be ignoring the people that he sees when he goes about his duty? And if he was at work, would he be ignoring the souls that are there? Or would he just be all business-minded? No, I don't think he would be. I don't. I think he would stop, and I think he would care about souls even then. He saw people with discernment and understanding. And when Jesus saw people, he didn't just see the crowd. He didn't just count the numbers. He saw their needs. He felt their burdens. And he was fully engaged in their lives. And his reaction to their needs, physical needs, spiritual reaction, it proves where he was at. Go to Luke 19, if you would, in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 19. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. See, Jesus saw past the lights and saw past the buildings of the city. He saw past the crowd. He saw hearts. He saw hurting people. He saw needs. He saw empty hearts that desperately needed the salvation that only God could bring. And just in his day, there are many people around us who are hurting and who need the love of Christ, right? Are we often too insensitive to that, to the burdens and to the trials of those around us? Sometimes it's easy to look past hearts and become frustrated with our schedules or our tasks and interrupting our routines that these people are bringing. And if we're to have the fruit of compassion, we've got to learn to see people through Jesus' eyes. Many people today, listen, their burdens are not always easy to understand. And usually they come up, I don't know, there's a convenient time in our schedule to deal with people. Is there? There's not a convenient time. Our world thrives on the hustle and bustle of daily events, but we've got to learn to depend on the Lord for his compassion. I wonder how different my day would look if I woke up each day and I said, Lord, help me to have your compassion today on the people I deal with today. How different would it be? How differently would I treat people? How differently would I address people and respond and react? And when we're like Christ, when we're moved with compassion, we see people as Jesus saw them. Look at the end of verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, Christ did more than see the needs. He was personally stirred to meet them. And so what moved Christ's compassion? What is it here that he was moved with compassion? What moved his compassion? He saw people first who fainted. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people were filled with despondency. They were losing hope. The Roman oppression that was around them, living under the tyranny. The Jews were overtaxed and oppressed. Jesus saw it all and he cared for them with empathy. People all around us are all too familiar with this sinking feeling, a fleeing hope, and Jesus sees past the exterior and the fainting of their hearts, and he cares about them. And in addition to seeing people who fainted, Christ's compassion was stirred because he saw people who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. See, the religious leaders of the day were using the people rather than leading and nurturing them. And in most cases, the Pharisees and Sadducees cared more about their own success in achieving religious power than they cared about the souls of the people to whom they were supposed to be serving. And Jesus was the opposite. He cared about people's spiritual needs. And he personally interacted with them, even if others would look down on him for doing so, to meet those needs. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, people around us today are still seeking hope. They are. They're still seeking hope. Many false religions claim to have the answers. They don't care for people's souls and for their eternal destinies. And here's say, well, what can make the difference? Compassion can make all the difference. Jude 22, and of some having compassion, what? Making a difference. Making a difference. The fruit of compassion is evidenced when we see people with the needs that they carry. Now, they think their needs are something different than what they are. It's possible that God gives them those needs to bring them to a place where they realize they need the Savior. They need Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. But this was the compassion of Christ. He saw people. And he knew what their deepest need was. Look at verse 37. Matthew chapter 9. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we saw the compassion, but now we see his conviction. I remember growing up and seeing the videos of, you know, compelling videos of physical needs, perhaps starving children, or third world villages without adequate water and food. And do we feel touched by the spiritual needs of others? I think sometimes, instead of feeling touched, I think sometimes we get impatient. We don't have time. Or we have a quick answer to even the physical needs of others. Our quick answer is, well, I don't need to help meet their physical needs. They just need Jesus. Well, they probably need some physical needs too. Like, they probably need both. But do we feel touched by their spiritual needs? You know, when a missionary comes and presents his ministry, and you see pictures, hopefully maybe we have a moment of tender understanding for them. How many times do we see these things, and for a few moments we feel pity, for a few moments we're like, oh, that's sad. And then we move on with our lives, never really pausing to do much about it. But if we really believe something, it's going to change the way that we live. Because our beliefs always determine our behavior. And Jesus acted on his compassion because he had definite beliefs and convictions here. And that compelled him to respond. He saw the multitudes with discernment and empathy, but he was moved to take action to help them. He wanted to meet their needs, and he had these convictions. What was the conviction? There's an abundant need. Look at verse 37. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's an abundant need. Jesus saying, listen, I want you disciples to be aware of this abundant need that is out there. Joel 3 verse 11 says, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And Joel knew he was writing to. He knew people would understand the sickle and the harvest and the urgent need to get to work, because the harvest is ready. It's ready. And when it was ready, you go and you get it. My mom worked on the farm. Is that not true? Or lived on the farm. Is that not true, Mom? When it's ready, you go and get it. Because if you don't, you miss your opportunity. Well, the harvest is ripe even now. And that's what Jesus is saying. And it's ready now. When he spoke of a harvest, he was looking at their need for salvation before death and before judgment. Because those things are coming, by the way. There's still millions of people, many right in our community, who need to know the truth. A harvest can only be gathered within a window of time. And if it's not collected, then all will be lost. And in his compassion, Christ saw that there were people ready to hear the gospel and that the time was urgent. Joel 1, verse 11 says, "Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished." You know, there's three phases of every crop. I almost grabbed some of the cherry tomatoes out there because we still have some green ones on the vine, and then we have some that are nice and ripe, and then we have some that are, you know, it's too late to eat them. And they're on the ground or actually in the compost pile right now. But, you know, you've got three phases. You've got the green. Not yet ripe. It needs care, attention, still developing, is not fully ready to harvest. I believe some of the people mentioned tonight might be some of those green. It's time to tell them about Christ. It's always time to tell them about Christ. But God's working on the hearts. And we even heard recently, I think Ms. Katrina talked a couple months ago about somebody who they've been witnessing to for some time and finally got saved. Years and years and years and years later, finally got saved. And some people give up. They just give up. Say, don't cast your pearls before swine. No, they're still breathing. Keep witnessing to them. You never know what can happen. Ripe, then, would be ready for harvest. Prime time. Crop is fully matured. Rotten, no longer usable. Crop is now wasted. A tragic missed opportunity. And harvest is only effective at one stage. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's no time to sleep on the job. And I'm convicted by this because Jesus was urgent back then. We're talking over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was urgent about it. And 2,000 years have gone by, and then forget the 2,000 years, just my lifetime and your lifetime. And we know not what a day may bring forth. We may die tomorrow. I know that the Lord can come back at any moment. He can come back right now. Amen? Good. What am I doing with my life? See, because God desires for us to have that sense of urgency in our witness. And we should be doing everything we can to get the gospel to those around us while there's still time. This conviction motivated him to action. And then what Jesus wanted the disciples to understand as well was not just there's abundant need, but there is an absent workforce. But the laborers are few. You would think that when something is urgent, people would jump on board. But the urgency, despite the urgency and the command of and needs of the people, we still lack laborers. Look around this world. Look at what's going on in this world. Look at the sin. Look at the direction everything is heading. Do we have enough laborers? Do we have enough laborers out there? No, we don't. We do not. Every Christian can be and should be involved. So the question then is this, why aren't more people doing it? Jesus himself prayed that more laborers would join the harvest. Sometimes because we don't have the fruit of compassion like we should, we actually contribute to the absent workforce because we're leaving the labor to others. I heard the story of a little girl who was helping to harvest corn on her grandparents' farm for the first time. And at first it was fun. She had fun. She enjoyed that aspect of it. It was all new, but pretty soon she realized this is work. And she quickly tired of it. She looked at her grandma and she said, "Grandma, don't you know that we can buy all this stuff at Walmart?" And grandma said, yeah, but it's not as good. Sometimes we're like this little girl. Sometimes we delegate our personal responsibility to share the gospel to those who are going. We might not say it out loud, but we might use our missions giving or our tithe as an excuse to forego personal evangelism. But our Lord wants us to share the gospel personally. If you're saved tonight, say amen. He wants you to share the gospel. Right? He does. And some may ask, well, Pastor, don't you think that we are? I know that, no doubt. No doubt. I do. But I'm going to be the first to confess I'm not doing it as much or with the right heart or compassion that I should. And I think it's important that we all get to that place where we realize I've not arrived in this. And the incredible opportunity we have in laboring is that we get to partner with God in the greatest work on earth, and that's the salvation of souls. Our efforts might not yield immediate results, but in a cooperative effort with others, especially with the Holy Spirit, we will eventually see the increase. Paul said, I've planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And I think also going back to that point of the idea of talking about something that people might be doing, well, I don't think this is not an accusation. This is not to be mean or cruel to anybody whatsoever. By any means, because I've been there where I wasn't a soul winner. I wasn't going like I should. And so if that was true with me, I have no doubt that's true with others, right? I have no doubt that in our church and in every church that can be, you know, on a map, if you just had the red dots of churches all in all the cities in all of America, I have no doubt that in every church there are Christians who could be going and should be going and are not going, are not telling people about Jesus Christ. There's people, so to that argument, there's people in every church that read their Bible. Amen? Right? There are people in every church that read the Bible. So should the pastor not preach on reading the Bible because there's people in the church reading the Bible? No, he should. There's people in every church that give. So should the pastor not preach on giving because there's people in the church that give? There's people in the church that go soul winning, that do tell people about Jesus. So should the pastor not preach on soul winning just because there's people that do it? No, he should. I mean, there's things that are done by some, but not by all. And every Christian ought to be part of this harvest because there's a great promise in Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. One author said we are to evangelize not because it's easy and not because we may be successful, but because Christ has called us. He is our Lord. We have no other choice but to obey him. And God promises that when we sow the seed of the gospel with heart and compassion, there will be harvest. In fact, when we have the compassion of Jesus to see the needs of the people, and we have his conviction of Jesus, then we enlist as his laborers. Look at verse 38. We're going to quit. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus himself exercised compassion, but he wants us to have the same compassion. He gives us a commission to pray. This harvest is so important that we shouldn't just engage ourselves, but we should pray for others to join us. Pray in this verse is the Greek word diomai, which means to ask or to beg. That's the word. Even our prayers should have urgency. Consider that Jesus left us with one prayer request directly from his heart. The request for more laborers. Jesus asked us to pray for more laborers. No, he left us with this prayer request. When somebody asks us to pray about something, when we brought up our prayer requests tonight and our praises, we need to take it to heart. And we have the Son of God here asking us to pray about something that's directly from His heart. So has this prayer request made it to our prayer list? Do we regularly beseech Him to send more workers to the needy harvest fields of the world? And perhaps we would see more fruit from compassion if we were engaged in compassionate prayer. Every year, I pray about, Lord, what is the need of Northwest Baptist Church in our missions giving? What is the greatest need that laid on my heart? What's the biggest thing that needs to happen or needs to change or needs to develop or needs to grow? And it's almost like God is saying to me, quit trying to come up with something. Just look at the Word of God. I've already told you what the greatest need of every single Christian is, and that is for every Christian to pray. So it's not about singling out Northwest Baptist Church. It's about each of us as individuals and every Christian on the face of the earth. Now, our need, what God wants us to do, is praying for more laborers. And what I find is this: the more I pray for more laborers, the more I'm praying for souls. And the more I pray for souls, the more it is placed upon my heart to want to do something about it. I get this conviction to want to be the laborer myself. And so the more I pray, the more compassionate I am about it, and the more I want to be involved with it. And then I get to see God bringing in the results of me being a prayer warrior and a laborer and a soul winner, and I can come forth bearing precious seeds. Mark 16:15 said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was his final command. He said in Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. We must go next door. We must go down the street. We must go to every person, but we must send others to those that we can't go to as well. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So simultaneously, we can share the message of salvation with people who live in our community and yet be passionate about reaching people far away. And to do this, we pray for and we financially support missionaries who are preaching the gospel in other parts of the world. Through Christ's only prayer request, we get a glimpse into His heart. What moved Him to ask for prayer? It wasn't His personal needs. It was an urgent harvest of people with eternal souls. He was stirred by the needs of people. He saw past the external. He recognized the eternal need. He knew they needed salvation. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible beautifully expresses the compassion of Christ. Would you grab your Bible, stand with me? We'll read this very familiar passage of Scripture. You know, you and I have benefited from the compassion of Christ. Go to John chapter 3, if you would. I'm going to say that one more time. Think about it. You've benefited from the compassion of Christ. Amen? You have forgiveness of sins. You have peace with God. You have a promised future in heaven. But how might we share that compassion with others who don't know Christ? This verse beautifully expresses the compassion of Christ. John 3:16. Would you read it with me out loud? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God and Heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for Your Word. Lord, I pray now as we have time to respond to Your Word and what's been preached, that You would work in our hearts. Help us to take this to heart, to have the heart of Christ. And then, Lord, as we pray for the needs of others and what's on this prayer sheet, Lord, help us to take time to truly pray and to truly care, to see their needs as You would, to have the compassion of Christ in these situations. Lord, thank You for a passionate church, a soul-winning church. Thank You for a church that's giving.
Lord, but each of us as individuals, just individuals, need to take to heart the lesson that you were teaching the disciples, to see the need, the abundant need, and to see the lack of laborers, and to pray for these, Lord, and then we can make a difference with compassion. I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. We just take time right now to pray and ask God to work.